I was thinking, and back in November, I preached on chapter 4. We used chapter 4 throughout Thanksgiving, and I've always loved the letter to the Philippians, and I said, you know what, that verse, Philippians 1:6, you know, he will complete what he started, right? I started thinking about that. I said, maybe I should just go through the first three chapters and complete the book again all over. And then I started looking through my notes and my own notes, and I've noticed that I've preached a lot on Philippians in 2012, 2013, 2010, and all over the place. But there was one particular passage in Philippians that I had not preached on that I could find since maybe 2001, and I may not have done it completely so or touched on it specifically. But then I started praying and saying, is this what you want me to speak on, God? Philippians chapter 1. And then I got a text message from our dear brother saying, you know what? The work that he started in me, he will complete. And I said, okay. He didn't know what I was thinking. And then I get another text message the next day from one of my pastors in my life back in Jacksonville, Florida, from 17 years ago. He writes me a verse from Philippians chapter 1. I said, you done spoke. That's what it is, right? And that's how God speaks a lot of times. He'll bring to your mind and he'll use people and circumstances. And I know that the person that sent me Philippians 1:6 was joking around. And you can use the word to joke around in good you know, faith and everything, and it was amazing. I didn't respond to him with, you know, hey, how did you know, right? But I did say, you know, hey, good, all right, this seems to be an idea. So praise the Lord, and I want to read to you the first 8 verses of Philippians chapter 1. Check it out. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Overseers are pastors, okay? An overseer is a pastor or a bishop. The word bishop means overseer, and he's referring to the leaders of the church or the pastors and deacons. He even included deacons here. Wow, he loves them. Amazing. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For this is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense of and confirmation of the gospel, you all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Let me just stop there, because we're not going to be preaching on that, but that's just a preamble, and I want to tell you a few things about that. First of all, the love of Paul for his disciples or for the churches that he had planted and the people that he had discipled was so amazing. And so he loved everyone, and I know that because he included deacons. We don't have any here, so it's okay. Amen. All right? But we have some in the next service. So, but I always joke around with deacons, right? But he loved everyone. He was truly proud of the church. And then he says, I give thanks each time that I remember you. Now, how many times I remember you, that's another thing, right? But I do thank God for Horeb. He thanked God for Philippi. I thank God for you guys all the time. Every time I pray, and every time, even in the midst of my imprisonments, like Paul said, even in the midst of problems, even in the midst of difficulties during the church, like all my imprisonments at the beach this past few weeks, you know, I was thankful for you guys. So, you know, every time I think of the church, I might be going through something difficult, and I'm like, my goodness. But then at the end of my prayers, I always end up in the same place and say, but I thank you, Lord, because there are the faithful ones who are always there for me, always praying for me, and always there in the midst of my difficulties. Even in the participation of the gospel, it says, you know, in sharing the gospel and letting people know. Then he says, I trust that God is going to finish what he started in your life. And I pray the same thing, and I know that God will not grow tired or weary in working in your life. I know that because he does it with me, even though I stumble on the same block, even though I run over the same stone so many times, God is not tired of dealing with me. He's not tired of dealing with you, and he will perfect you. He will perfect me. He will finish. He won't finish you. He will finish the work in you, which is very different, right? And then the work that he's working in you is the work of salvation. I want you to understand this. Not that your salvation is to be earned throughout time and everything, but salvation has three phases or three different things that we can say about. And this is another sermon in itself. Salvation starts, the phase one is the day that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and you come to repentance in Christ. You accept his forgiving grace and you say, I surrender today, and you give him your life. And the Spirit comes over you. That's your day of salvation. That's phase one. Phase two is the work of God in your salvation, not for your salvation, but in your salvation and making you like Jesus. And the third phase is the day that he comes and rescues us completely from this earth. And he takes us into his presence, and he makes all things new. So you see, salvation has three phases. We are saved. We've been saved, completely saved, but we will be completely saved. You know what I mean? When he comes and he finishes the whole work. And I know he will. And he says, you know what? He says, it is only right for me to feel this way. You guys have really get into my heart and the church. And yesterday I had a meeting with the pastors. We were having lunch. Of course, we can't have a meeting without food. But we were eating, and some of the pastors were addressing concerns and saying, hey, pray for so-and-so church. Pray for such and such church because they're going through a transition in pastors, and they need a new pastor. And everybody was like, well, we'll need to pray for them, pray for them, pray for them. I stopped, and I said, guys, and usually I don't stop the group and say something enlightening, but I did yesterday. And I said, guys, don't you realize? Look around. We've been meeting since I've been here for 16 years together to have lunch once a month. And as far as I can see, the only new faces I see in this group is people who have added to this group, not people who have gone and somebody else had to come over. I've been meeting for lunch once a month with the same pastors for 16 years, pretty much. That's an amazing triumph to know that in the churches, pastors are there permanently and for a long while, because there's nothing like changing leadership all the time. It messes up the church anyway. But that's another sermon in itself, what the heck. But I do, like he says, for God is my witness that I long for you all with an effect, like with the affection of Christ. When he talks about the affection of Christ, he uses the word splachna. I love that word. It's your inner being, your all that stuff that growls in there. He loves you from all the way down there. And that's the way Paul feels about his people. And that's the way I feel about you. Just wanted to let you know. And Paul found joy in his memories at Philippi. Every time he went away, he actually remembered them. And they were very helpful to him financially and everything that he did. But it's like when you look at Exodus chapter 28, and the garments of the priests are described, the high priest. It says that he had an ephod, and he had a big plaque, a golden plaque up on his chest. And on them, there was jewels. And one each of those, there was 12 jewels. Each one of them represented one of the tribes. And you know what? He carried them on his chest near his heart. Each and every tribe of the high priest, he carried near his heart. And that's the way I carry you. Amen. I love you guys. And I thank you for loving me the way I am, even though I mess up so many times. But, and that's the thing, that when you want to experience true love, you have to give yourself into it. You have to experience the love of God. And you would do that when you think about one another, when you pray for one another. Somebody said this: perhaps the deepest Christian fellowship and joy we can experience in this life is at the throne of grace, praying for and with one another. And the first 8 verses, of course, and 9 all the way through 11, is a prayer from Paul. So pray for each other. Pray for me. I'll pray for you. And I hope that's my prayer for this new year, that we may simply grow in that love and that our character will be shaped. So now let's read 9 through 11 and let's get into this real quick. And this I pray, says Paul, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. So there's a prayer of Paul for two things here, that they abound in love or grow in love, and that their character may be complete, that they may be blameless, and that the fruit of the Spirit will show in their lives. These are the two petitions, and we're going to talk about those as we go. Number one, this is the first petition, that you may grow in love, that you may grow in love. This is a prayer for maturity, a prayer for growth. We all need to grow. We can't stay the way we are. But we have to grow first in love. You can't grow in anything else in Christ until you grow in love. All that you want to grow, if you will say, well, I want to be a better server, I want to be a better this, I want to be a better Christian, that, it all has to be based on love. Because even in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first three verses, Paul tells the Corinthian church, you know what? If you speak the languages of angels, and if you did this and did that, and you have no love, you're like nothing. You're like a cymbal. You know, you're nothing. You're just some noise. You're just making noise if you don't have love. So therefore, we ought to grow in love, first of all. But let's look at the nature of this love. We need to practice love that benefits others, not self. That's the nature of God's love. It benefits others, not himself. And we need to love others, and we need to love people in a way that benefits them, not us. That's agape love. And the word that Paul uses here for love is precisely that, agape, which means unconditional, love that benefits somewhere else without regard of self. So that's the way he wants us to love. That's the word that he uses there. And it's very clear to Paul that this agape love is emphasized by self-sacrifice, like Jesus loved us, self-sacrificing on the cross. It's a selfless action. When we do something and we don't expect anything in return, we want nothing in return. This is the model of love that Christ left for us when he gave himself for the sins for the sinners of the world. You hear that? He didn't give himself for sin. He gave himself for sinners. It's you who he cares. He doesn't care about making everything clean. He cares about making you clean. He cares about you personally and me. You see, he says abounding. Abounding means we need to grow to the measure of Christ. You see, when you look at verse 9, he says that I pray that your love may abound still more and more. You know, one thing is to say, I pray that you become loving more, that you become more loving. And then I say, well, I pray that you become more and more loving. And then I say, I pray that you become still more and more loving. That's the kind of expression that Paul is making here. In the English language or the Spanish, it doesn't convey very well. But in their native language, this meant like, you need to grow in love to the max, all the way. That your love may be more and more and more and more to the whatever power. That your love may be perfected all the way. And you know what? He's not just talking about love for the family, love for your friends, and love for the church. But he's talking about loving your neighbor, loving everyone. You remember the story. Jesus was approached by a guy that, you know what, we call a guy of the law, one of these religious people. And he said, who is my neighbor? Define him. And Jesus said, let me tell you a little story. And he told him the story about a man who was walking down the way through, and somebody came over and beat him up and robbed him and left him to die. Remember the story? And then a priest came by and said, I can't touch him because, you know, I'm not supposed to touch nothing unclean. I'm a priest. And then the Levite came over. He's another one that served at the church. And he said, well, I can't, you know, I'm on my way to worship. I'm leading worship. I can't stop and waste time on this guy. I got to leave the church, you know. And then came a Samaritan. And the Samaritan came over, dropped down, went into his wounds, soothed him, took him on to an inn, paid for the way. Basically, he took him to the doctor, to the hotel, and everything else. And then said, whatever he eats, whatever he gets, whatever he does, put it on my tab. A Samaritan. These are the kind of people that the Jewish people said, they're no good. They're dogs. And to be a dog, to be called a dog to them, was to worship and call somebody. And then Jesus said, you've heard that story. Who is the one who showed to be or proved to be the neighbor? The Samaritan. So it's not just about loving your family, the people you like, or the people at church, or the people whom... No, it's about loving your neighbor, everyone. And that's what Jesus proved. Now, how many of you here will admit, honestly, that you need to grow in love? I know. Then let's do that this year, amen? All right. When you grow in love, the idea is that there's something that happens, that there's a result, and the result will be so that you may know and discern, that you'll acquire knowledge and discernment. The Apostle Paul says there, so that you may grow, so that you may, your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in discernment. Knowledge and discernment. This is very important. He prays that when you experience God's love, then you start experiencing some good judgment. You hear that? A lot of times people think that judgment comes from knowledge, wit, or street smart, or everything else. No. Paul is saying here, you want to be smart in life, you want to make good decisions, you want to be discerning, you really want to know what you got to know, what's going to help you, start loving. Start loving. Start growing in love. So God wants us to fully know his love so that we may fully express his love. You see, the idea is not that you live for yourself because God loves you. The idea is that you live for him and others because he loves you. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19 says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in what? In love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. You see, you want to be like God, you want to be like Jesus, you want to be growing, you want to be all the way fulfilled, start with love. Simple as that. In other words, that's what the Apostle Paul wants to say. You have to know love, and you have to put it into practice. And you cannot practice something that you don't know. You see, every time we have our children's dedication and presentation here, I like to meet with the parents, right? Some of you know that have little children lately, right, that we meet with the parents and we talk the week before we do the dedication. I speak to the parents and explain, why do we do this? What does it mean? And all that stuff. And I ask them, dearly, please have your husband here. Because most of the time the women come in with the children and say, my husband's at work. He can't make it. He's there. He's over there. He's over here. He can't. And I understand things happen. But it is very important to me that both mom and dad are here. You know why? Because we have grown to think. And we have grown with this thing in our minds that we want to give our children something better than what we had. Amen? You want to give your children the best you can give them. And what you didn't have, you want to give to them. Well, that's fine. That's great. I like that too. But guess what? You cannot give them something you don't have. And I explained to the parents, if you don't have Jesus, how can you give them Jesus? If you don't have a life that is growing in Christ, how can you give them growth in Christ? If you're not reading your Bible, how can you teach them the Bible? If you know what I mean? As simple as that. And that's the thing. You have to grow in love in Christ in order to be able to exercise that love in Christ. God wants us to be able to exercise good judgment. See, he says to have knowledge and discernment. Knowledge and discernment. You know what? Because Christian love is not blind. Christian love is not something that's just emotional and it stays there. You know, when you love Christ, you'll grow in discernment because then you'll start knowing what is good and what is wrong. Knowing good and evil. When you love God, you'll start knowing how to discern and distinguish from what is loving and what is not, from what is good and what is not. And he's telling them, you want to grow in discernment, then grow in love so that you may be able to distinguish between the difference between good and evil. That's a mark of maturity, right? Discernment. And that's what he's saying. You need to grow in love so you'll be able to discern. Just like a baby. When a baby is born, you know, little kids, they come to a place where they see a dog and everybody like, look, bow wow, woof, woof, and you start barking. You look so funny and you sound so silly, right? And you start barking and the little kid sees the dog and he goes, bow wow, and you're like, oh, God. Now the kid, every time you see something on four legs, he goes, bow wow. It don't matter if it's a cow, it don't matter if it's a cat, or if it's a dog or on white mice. He says, bow, wow. It's on four legs, right? But later on, he starts recognizing and say, hey, wait a second. That's a cow. That's a dog. Now he goes, moo. Wow, wow. Meow. Right? Little by little, he starts growing, and he's able to discern and see the difference. Just like any kid, you know, he sees the car, and he goes, car. Right? And he sees a car, he sees a car, he sees a truck, he sees a car, he sees a whatever, he sees a car. Then all of a sudden, when he's 15, he can tell you what kind of car it is, what engine it has, and how to make a difference what year it is by the lights. While you're still trying to figure out what brand it is, right? What make. So, you see, we grow and we do those things and we start discerning as we grow in knowledge. Well, God wants us to grow in knowledge, but he wants us to grow in the knowledge of his love. So we may be able to discern what is good and what is evil, what is good for us and what is not. So he's suggesting that the ability for you to be able to make good moral judgments and have good insight is that you grow, first of all, in the love of Christ. And you make decisions then that you are not going to be sorry for later on. You see, a lot of times we see people going through so many things. And I've heard my wife say this so long that now I say it to you. You know, you see somebody who falls into some predicament and people go like, oh, my God, they deserve it, right? Because that's the first thought of so many people when they see somebody fall. Well, they deserve it. They messed up, right? And sometimes you hear people say, oh, poor.